This morning's sermon text is in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. We read, "Slaves, submit to your masters with total respect, not only to those who are good and kind, but also to those who are harsh. For this is favorable, if a person endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, because he is conscious of God. For what credit is it to you if you receive a beating for sinning and patiently endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is favorable with God. Indeed, you were called to do this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He did not commit a sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself carried our sin in his body on the tree, so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the text. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing so faithful for a shepherd than to stake his life for the sheep. We heard that in our first lesson from King David. He had good examples as a shepherd boy to share with Saul before he approached the giant Goliath. Examples of how he faithfully guided the flock. And ever since, there seems to be this very close connection between a shepherd and one who rules, a king. Rather than suffer even one of these little ones to be destroyed, a good shepherd like King David, a good shepherd like our Savior Jesus, would undergo a struggle with the strongest beasts of the forest. Now, Jesus warns about those beasts when it comes to false doctrine. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. I always ask this, maybe you've kind of heard me ask this question before, but why would a wolf wear sheep's clothing? So that you can't see his fangs or his paws, so that he can get close to his victims, so the predator can be upon his prey before they even realize it, before they even know what takes them. But what if you reverse the analogy? What if you had a shepherd who wore sheep's clothing? How would that impact the disguise of that wolf? If that wolf came in seeking to attack a sheep and it turned out to be a shepherd in sheep's clothing, it would be an interesting battle. Who would be taken by surprise? I like that analogy when it comes to how St. Peter involves the Good Shepherd in how we are to live. Because our Good Shepherd is this beautiful example, our Savior Jesus, of being the victim in our place. And also being an example for us to imitate. So when we're forced to cancel things, when we're forced to ask the question, what do we do when our plans fall through? What do we do when it seems like we're getting beat up in life and we're taking all kinds of wounds? Even if the source of that beating is our own sins and our own guilt, what are we supposed to do? Well, today I encourage you to look to the shepherd in sheep's clothing for your salvation and for your imitation. As we read those words of St. Peter, he's in the middle of instructions for Christians in their different vocations, their different stations in life. You might call that their callings. And he's telling people how they should behave in these times when Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in his ascension. In this time when we know there's a risen Lord, but we don't see all of those blessings and experience and taste all of the good things that heaven has in store for us. And he paints this this glorious portrait of our Good Shepherd's sacrifice. He includes imagery coming from Isaiah chapter 53, that beautiful prophecy of how the one great sheep, the sheep of sheeps, would go to our slaughter. And in sort of a paradoxical way, we see a shepherd who is also a sheep. We might say a shepherd who takes on sheep's clothing. And Peter reinforces that our good shepherd had to meet death with death. He didn't die fighting. He wasn't there to carry on this active battle and just beat up the devil with his muscles. He wasn't there to show his strength and break free from the cross and prove to those Romans a thing or two, or those Jewish leaders. He was there to suffer. He was there to die. He was there to be a silent victim, not bleeding bloody murder at those who would victimize him and swallow him up, not to act out in frustration against the Father, but to point out his abandonment to us and to demonstrate how far our sins are from us, as far as the East is from the West. That's how much our Savior suffered, bearing those marks on his body, on the cross. This is what Jesus Christ did. He healed us by his wounds. He redeemed us by his death. Now, in order to do that, he needed to have vulnerabilities, the ability to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. That's not really what we normally call abilities, those things we probably wouldn't like to have, the ability to get scratched and marked and cut and bruised and hurt and pained and attacked. But if you think about true God, you know those things can't really happen to him. He can't be cut and bruised and torn up and wounded. He had to become true man to do that. And so our good shepherd took on sheep's clothing so that he could be vulnerable for our sake, so that he could take away our sins and offer himself as a ransom for the flock. He would appear as a man, and he would come on the scene under law so that he could obey it fully and so that he could go to the cross in death. With a bold and ready mind, he went to meet that roaring lion, that prince of darkness, that devil, and he came to succumb to death, and in so doing, defeated the devil and defeated death so that he could prove life at the empty tomb and show us how he has saved us. Not just as an example, but as true power over against death, to share the victory with us and to show us where to go when we have wandered and when we have sinned. You see, sin is an errant path. It takes us away from our good shepherd, and it can draw us away from our own desire, from our own wicked will. We follow into sin, and we have a good shepherd who loves us and chases after us. But sin isn't just an errant path. It's also a ferocious beast, and it's an incredible battle. It's a wild animal that seeks to strip us from the hands of God. Sin brings a battle, rages fiercely. It's clever. It comes in disguise, and it is deadly. And so, we have a good shepherd. Thanks be to God that no greater exchange has ever happened than the good shepherd who took on sheep's clothing and who died like a sheep in his sheepish death. All the paws and the fangs of the enemy were upon him, were directed at him, and he was a magnet for all the suffering and abuse that you and I deserved, so that the enemy would be defeated on our behalf, and so that you and I would be healed. Now, if you and I were out in the wild and a ferocious predator started to chase us, there's an old saying that you don't have to be the fastest person. You just have to not be the slowest person. If I ran faster than you, well, then I wouldn't have to be that fast, just given that you were slower, because you'd assume that the predator can only chew on one person at a time. Now, what if you and I had a third person present who was so selfless that he told us to run off, he would stay And he would be taken by that vicious beast, and he would die in our place. How much would you love that substitute who saved your life? How would that tearful goodbye look? Instantaneous as it had to be, because you and I have to get out of there. But that substitute was there to sacrifice himself. That's our Savior Jesus. That's the kind of substitute we have. That's how good of a shepherd he is. He defended us with his death on the cross. And he delighted to lay himself down in the grave. He delighted to die that death and be that sheepish victim. In so doing, in putting on sheep's clothing, our good shepherd has shown us something. As a risen Lord, our good shepherd has shown us a good example. He's shown us an example to imitate. He secured erring sheep like you and me out of misery. He converted those sheep. He brought them back onto the path and showed them so much love by dying for them. But in so doing, he also shows us how to respond in love to him, how to respond in kind to those around us. The good shepherd is in sheep's clothing for our imitation. St. Peter in our text was writing to household slaves. And it's estimated that half of Rome's population were slaves. And it seems that many of those slaves, I wouldn't say most, but a good number of these slaves were converted to Christianity. They saw their good shepherd in the gospel and they followed like sheep, lovingly, trustingly. And yet, their lives here on earth were still lives of hardship. They were still lives of slaves. And St. Peter, surprisingly, doesn't say, "All right, now you're Christians, rise up, bleat bloody murder at your slave masters. Start to be fierce and rebellious and revolt against those slave masters who are over you." He doesn't say those things. He says instead, look to your good shepherd. Look to his example and the way that he suffered and endured torment and punishing. We Christians are not in the same situation as those early Christian slaves, but we do suffer persecutions. We do have problems in this life. We do have pains as a direct result of our Christian faith. We have discipline and hardships and crosses to bear in this life. And we're still in need of an example to follow when life turns up the heat. Peter teaches us that when we see the grace that moved Jesus to die for us, we must do all good things. We must follow in his footsteps and do good works. In fact, it's something that we love to do, even if it means enduring suffering, because we know the good shepherd who loved us so much, who endured evil for us. And Peter reasons it in this way. Isn't it to your credit if you patiently endure suffering? Isn't that something that's to your advantage as a witness and testimony to your faith? In fact, let's say this. Let's say as a slave you were beaten and you said, "Well, I didn't do anything." And so as a result, you acted up and sinned against your slave master. St. Peter reasons, what good does that do for you? So you've been beaten, plus you've also sinned against God. What good advantage or what good position does that put you in? He says, no, that's not the way Christians should behave. Instead, Christians should be both wronged and show love. They should endure beatings and still have a loving, mature attitude about it. They should face up to the trials and crosses that this life puts on us, but at the same time, understand the love that went into Jesus suffering for us. In the next chapter, Peter rephrases the whole question and says, why not rather be wronged? Now, Peter's not saying that these sufferings weren't harsh. He's not saying that this is insignificant when you suffer. He's not saying you shouldn't pray and cast all your anxieties on your good shepherd, for he cares for you. But he is saying, when it comes to hardship and discipline, endure it. And then understand how good that can be. How, in a world of sin, you can still look at your good shepherd and you can say, well, look, he's the ultimate example of someone who suffered and endured hardship. And it wasn't for himself. It was for other people. In fact, when Christian slaves followed this advice back in those ancient times, there were some slave masters who actually saw that and understood and asked for the reason that they had all kinds of hope, even though they were enduring punishment and hardship and difficult beatings. And when they saw the faith of these Christian slaves, some of them converted and became Christians too. In fact, some of them even released their slaves. And so there were so many blessings for slaves to follow the example of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as there are still so many blessings for us. Refuse to go through this life bleeding bloody murder. How is a sinful reaction like that at all in imitation of your good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you? What is the reason for the hope that you have? It's not so that your life in this world will actually calm down and be just right, so you'll never endure any more hardships or discipline. There's no other cross for you in this life. Well, no, that's just unrealistic. It's been said that life is very difficult, and I don't think that's a very simplistic take on life. It's been said that a very common result of living is that you have to die. And I don't think that's unrealistic either, unless our Lord comes first. Now, if Peter writes how not to live in our text, Paul writes to us how to live in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we instructed you. Do this so that you are conducting yourselves decently toward outsiders and are not lacking anything. Many sinners who think that they're really following their own path or carving their own way in life, thinking for themselves, are really just thinking about themselves and following other sinners who have gone before them. Many people who think they are innovative and unique and interesting are really conforming to the ways of the world. The sheep of the Good Shepherd are not supposed to be like that. And we aren't, because his commands are not burdensome. When we hear the words of Psalm 23, when we understand our Good Shepherd from those prophecies in Isaiah 53, or when Peter looks back in his epistle, we love our Good Shepherd. We love all the blessings he has in store for us. We know that this life is a deep valley and a shadow of death. But it is only a shadow, because our Savior has emptied death of its power. We have a Good Shepherd who doesn't want us to pierce ourselves with the thorns of many griefs. The Good Shepherd has laid down his life for us and redeemed us. The Good Shepherd has picked his life back up again. He has lived like a sheep better than any of us sheep ever could, and has shown us that our sins are taken away. He hasn't withdrawn his sympathetic, merciful hand. Should we be tormented by our guilt? No. We have assurance that Jesus Christ has been tormented for us. Should we be worried and tried by sickness or grief? No, we have a good shepherd and an overseer to whom we can look up and love and see rescue and solace and healing. Should we lose heart in the midst of a pandemic? No, we can rest secure in his loving arms. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.